morning, may you prepare our hearts, open our hearts to hear your word and to receive your word for your glory. Amen. All of us face challenges in our lives. Some days, challenges may seem minor, like a flat tire that can be replaced or repaired. Other challenges are not overcome in one day, but are more life-changing, like many of those in our community who have lost homes to the fires. Other challenges are more permanent, like death. We all have various challenges that the Lord allows to come into our lives. Oftentimes, God ordains them just for us. And when they come into your life, how do you respond in those moments, in those hard moments when you might feel confused, lost, and uncertain? Do you seek the Lord, or is your first instinct to find a solution or to maybe call a friend? This morning, I want us to think about seeking the Lord in prayer through an uncertain time in the Old Testament. Now, I know prayer is one of those topics that may bring up feelings of guilt, I don't pray enough, feelings of apathy, God is sovereign, why should I pray, feelings of distance, does God really hear me, or feelings of inadequacy, how do I even pray? Another great challenge is that we live in a world full of distraction and self-sufficiency. We have distractions around us, endless notifications, and apps that help disconnect us from the world. Praying requires us to slow down and focus, something that does not come easy in our world today. Let me start by giving you a definition of prayer, or talk about prayer. D.A. Carson said this. He said, prayer is not like a good recipe in which you simply follow a set of mechanical directions and everything turns out right in the end. So what is it? John Bunyan said this. He said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to the word of God for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. That is one big long sentence. So to simplify it, prayer is to God through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit according to his word in faith and trusting in his will. So this morning we're going to focus our thinking about prayer through one of the Old Testament saints. This was a very uncertain time, but one that teaches us a lot about the God that we pray to. I want us to focus more on who we're praying to rather than on how to pray. So we're going to go back into the Old Testament, open your Bible, swipe on your phone to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, so although they may show up on the screen, I encourage you to have your Bible in front of you to look at the text as we go through it. Tucked away in this book, 2 Chronicles, is a powerful lesson about our God and prayer. Let me give you some context of what's going on at this time in the history of God's people. This is a time when the kingdom of Israel was divided. You remember there was the first king of Israel was Saul, then his son David, and then Solomon. After Solomon, there was some disagreement of who was going to be the next king. His son, Rehoboam, ruled harshly, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was broken off and remained under him. Israel, the northern king, was ruled by Jeroboam. So you have now a divided kingdom and two different kings ruling. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is focusing on the southern kingdom of Israel, of the people. And its fourth king is King Jehoshaphat, who was a descendant of King David. He was in that line. Now, he was a relatively good king, but he had his faults in his life. He was commended in 2 Chronicles 17:3. This is what's said about him. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He walked in the ways of his father. But he was not always consistent with his decision-making, as he made an unwise choice in who he was going to marry, and he married into a wicked family. You may remember the name King Ahab, who was a wicked king, and he married into that family and brought this alliance with him, and the Lord was not pleased with him, but he showed him great mercy and rescued him from his poor decision. Jehoshaphat returned to the Lord. He had all of these reforms that he had did in the land. One of the prophets made this comment to him. He said, "Nevertheless," this is in chapter 19, "nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." Kind of sounded like a little backhand comment to him. There's some good in you left. You did some good. But it shows us, right? The Bible shows us the reality of our human nature. We're inconsistent creatures, and there's only one perfect human who walked on the earth. Now, in chapter 19, the people have all returned to the Lord. There's peace in the land. There's justice in the land. And then we start in chapter 20. So follow along as I read the first four verses. "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." We're going to look at this text in two sections. We're going to first look at Jehoshaphat's predicament, and then we're going to look at his prayer. He finds himself in this great predicament. There's three nations that are coming out to battle against the people. The nations are the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Munites. The first two groups are descendants of Lot from back in Genesis chapter 19. The third group is not as well known, but they were regarded as enemies of Israel in different parts of Scripture and most likely came from Edom. Now, some men notice that there's this great multitude coming against them from the south, and they're standing in En-Gedi. What's the importance of that? There's these three nations. You have Moab, who's in the north, you can think of, and then you can think of Ammon right below and Edom right below. Separating these three nations from Israel is the Dead Sea. Now, there's a great multitude, there's a lot of people, and they make an alliance together, and they start traveling south, coming around the Dead Sea in this place called En-Gedi. This place is really close to where Jehoshaphat and the people are. They're already stationed in this key place where they can make an attack against him in the next moment. Think about, there was this relative peace in the land, but now he finds himself in this great predicament. He wasn't ready for battle. He wasn't ready for nations to come against him. There was no notice that they were going to come. It was not as if they could get prepared. They're within striking distance, and not just one nation, but think about it, three nations coming against him. A great multitude of people. I hope you can see the magnitude of the problem, the magnitude of his predicament that he finds himself in at this moment. I don't know, have you ever felt yourself in a situation like that where everyone or everything seemed against you, or in a moment your life went from relative peace to uncertainty? What do you do in those moments? Who do you seek in those moments? Jehoshaphat found himself in that moment, in a predicament with three nations ready to attack and no plan of what to do next. So follow along as I read how he responds in this moment. We're going to start in verse 3. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now going back to verse 3, Jehoshaphat responds in two different ways. He's afraid and he seeks the Lord. He's afraid. He's human. Would you expect anything different in a situation like that with this predicament he finds himself, with the three nations coming against him and uncertain of what will happen next? Fear is a common response. Yet fear is not his only response. The scripture says that he sets his face to seek the Lord. This is common in this passage, in these verses, of them seeking the Lord. In verse 3, that's what we read. He set his face to seek the Lord. Judah assembled all together to seek help from the Lord. They don't know what to do, but they set their eyes on the Lord. Think about that moment for a minute. This huge multitude ready to attack them. What would the natural response be to a situation like this? Defend yourself. Get the army ready. Get ready for an attack. Let's get to battle. Red alert. They're coming against us. But what does he do? He assembles all the people from Judah and Jerusalem, sets a nationwide fast, and calls them to a prayer meeting. A nationwide fast and a prayer meeting. Doesn't make sense to our self-sufficient minds. We need to take action. We can pray about this later. But sometimes the right response is action. But sometimes the right response is to seek the Lord. And he does this through fasting and prayer, a nationwide fast, a way to allow them to set their minds on the Lord, not just himself, but he wants everybody to set their minds on the Lord. But they don't just fast, but they use a powerful weapon. They pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon when we remember the God that we're praying to. Prayer, is, as Jerry Bridges says, is the most tangible expression of our trust in God. So he leads them through this prayer. The nation, all his people around him, and he leads them through this prayer, focusing on the God he's praying to, focusing on his character and on his power. So let's look at what he says in this prayer. He begins standing in the assembly with all those around him. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's remembering who God is in this moment, his character and his care. He calls out the name Lord, or in Hebrew, Yahweh. This is the name of God that speaks to him as being the covenant keeper, full of steadfast love and care, the one who keeps his promises and has been with these people throughout all of their history. He's the God of their fathers. You catch that? The God of their fathers, recounting that personal nature of God. In the Old Testament, earlier, there's a phrase used, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. This was a reminder of the promises of God set to their ancestors. God promised them a nation, God delivered it to them. God promised them land and an inheritance, God gave it to them. It's also interesting that Jesus used this name to describe himself in a different I am statement in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus connects himself to this phrase. Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Just a little extra for you there. But back to our text. He asked a rhetorical question. Are you not God in heaven? Of course he is. He's not questioning God in this moment. He's reminding himself and the people of who God truly is. That in heaven has significance to who God is. That he is all-knowing. He knows what's going on in this moment. But when you're going through a time like that, don't you forget who God is? Don't you forget his character in that moment? But he reminds them, God is in heaven. The one who sees all, knows all, and has power over all. Look at verse 6 again. He says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's praying about God's sovereign hand over all of creation, specifically over the nations. He's over Moab. He's over Ammon. He's over the Moonites. He's over all Israel. He's over every single nation on this earth. Nations may be strong, they may be vast, but nations rise and nations fall. Powerful leaders reign, but they all eventually die. God rules over all the kingdoms of all the nations for all times. Psalm 115:3 tells us, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. In his hands are power and might. None can withstand him. We know that God doesn't have human hands, but this is a figure of speech to represent his power and his might. As Jeremiah the prophet said, he remembered this, he recalled in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. When we pray, we don't pray to a weak God. We pray to the God who reigns over the entire universe. Just imagine that. Can you grasp that? I can't grasp that. Reigns over the entire universe. There's no challenge, no trial, no difficulty, nothing on this earth that God cannot do, nothing on this earth that is outside of his control or outside of his care. We do not need to pray, God, do you think you can help? Can you intervene in this situation? No, that's not our God. The God you pray to is the God who made the heavens and the earth, everything in all creation under his authority, under his sovereign hand. Nothing too hard for him. That's what Jehoshaphat is reminding the people in this moment of who their God is, who his character, or what his character is like, reminding them to be in awe of their God. But next, Jehoshaphat is going to turn to remember God's past faithfulness to them. God saved them many times over and over again. Even in the rebellion, he had mercy and grace on them many times. He fulfilled promises to them. But not only that, look at this small phrase in verse 7 at the end of it. It says that Abraham was his friend. Abraham, your friend. We see this a couple times in Scripture of Abraham being described as God's friend. James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We know that. And he was called the friend of God. Before we're believers, we're not friends of God. What are we? We're enemies of God. But through Christ, we get this new relationship of being a friend of God. Isn't that what Jesus told us? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now think about this. Even in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, this great king, is praying, and he's recognizing that God's relationship is so close that he's a friend of one of their ancestors, Abraham. You think of God like that? As your friend? Or do you see him as angry or maybe disappointed? But a true friend is the one who accepts us, knows us, is there for us, wants the best for us. And he's so close, so intimate. God is not distant to him. He's reminding him God is close to us. He recounts God's past favor to them. He remembers the temple and the sanctuary that was built. And after spending time remembering his actions, he makes known the problem to God. Not that God didn't know the problem, right? But he makes known this problem and a reminder of what's going on. He struggles with these three nations coming against them. One part of that is he makes this comment that God didn't let those people be destroyed earlier. That he actually had mercy on these people. And Jehoshaphat's looking at it saying, look, we had mercy on them before, and now this is how they're repaying us? They're going to come and attack us? And he's wrestling with what's going on. How could God go back on his promise now? He can't. But he doesn't doubt. He says in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we're powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's asking God, will you execute judgment on them? This attack isn't just against us, God. This attack is against you yourself. We are your people. It is your sanctuary. These are your enemies, and he calls out for God's justice. And unless God intervenes, he's powerless. In the eyes of the world, he's a weak leader, isn't he? Instead of getting ready for battle, he's on his knees praying. But it's a public prayer. And look what he says. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you see the confidence in that statement that he makes? Confidence in the character of who God is. He has just recounted to the people God's attributes, his omnipotence, how powerful God is, his omniscience, he's all-knowing, and now his omnipresence, he's everywhere, he's with them right now. He's reminded them of God's covenant promises, his faithfulness, his sovereign hand, his grace to them in their life, the kindness of the Lord to them in the past. And then he makes the statement that he doesn't know what to do, but he's going to seek the Lord by keeping their eyes on him. All that he can do, which is the most important thing to do, is to look to the Lord for help. That's what he's been doing in this prayer, seeking the Lord in verse 3. The people seek the Lord in verse 4. And now with confidence, he says, I'm turning to you, and we're just going to keep our eyes on you, Lord, because we don't know what to do. There's power in setting our eyes on the Lord. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 121, 1-2, I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And a couple Psalms later, Psalm 123, 1-2, the same. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Matthew Henry made a comment on this verse. Listen to what he says. He says, if we meet with trouble in the way of duty, we may believe it is that God may have an opportunity of showing us so much the more of his marvelous loving kindness. But this is a sovereign remedy. Our eyes are upon thee, an eye of acknowledgement and humble submission, an eye of faith and entire dependence, an eye of desire and hearty prayer, an eye of hope and patient expectation. In thee, O God, do we put our trust, our souls wait on thee. In his greatest moment of need, Jehoshaphat goes to the only one who can help him. He doesn't know what the Lord's going to do, but he does remember who the Lord is. It doesn't matter how big the challenge, how uncertain the future. God's bigger than all of that. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's bigger than any challenge? When we face challenges, we don't need to know the what. We need to know the who. Because it's not the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith that's important. And here Jehoshaphat is showing his full dependence on the Lord's power. And prayer reminds us how great God truly is. It's a great privilege that we actually get to pray to the God of the universe who created and holds everything in his hands. But how often do we forget that when we pray, right? So bringing that back into our thoughts and in our minds as he sets his eyes now looking up to the heavens and remembering that God hears him. Jehoshaphat is just about to find out how amazing his God truly is. I'm going to read how God responds from verses 13 to 23. Look in your Bibles and just listen at what happens. Beginning in verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting themselves to them to destruction, And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Wow. God told them, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Twice. And they responded with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. They must have been in awe, because only God could receive glory for an answer to prayer like that. They sought him, and they watched his sovereign hand work. It was uncertain, but they sought a certain God. Now, that's a miracle in the Old Testament. That's an extraordinary circumstance that occurred. You might think, so what? It's a story about how God worked in the past, but does he really like that? Really work like that today? Or maybe you prayed a miracle and were trusting in God for something, but he didn't answer in the way you wanted. The scriptures don't promise that. The scriptures don't promise that we will get what we want with every prayer. Every challenge won't be solved. But he does promise his presence to us. He promises to be with us, and that we have access to this great God in prayer that we can trust with whatever outcome might come our way. He brought them salvation. He saved them temporarily. But here's what's so great about what this story even teaches us more so, is that they experienced temporary salvation. But there isn't just temporary salvation. There's salvation for us. I can't help, as I go through this story, without reflecting on that important truth for us today. Like Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, we all have an enemy that we're powerless against. This enemy not only surrounds us on all sides, this enemy lives inside of us. This enemy causes havoc in this world, and its ultimate end is our eternal destruction. We can't defeat this enemy on our own, and it's so great, so slick, that many don't recognize the destruction that it causes daily in our world. And that enemy is the problem with sin. Sin has caused all the heartache of the world since the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's created distance between God and us, and it's too great for us to solve on our own. We need help, and there's only one person we can look to. As Jehoshaphat prayed, we do not know what to do, but we set our eyes on you. That's a powerful moment in a person's life to say, I don't know what to do with my sin problem, but my eyes are on you. We can't solve it on our own. Not enough good works. Not comparison with anybody else. There's nothing we can do on our own. But there is one who can save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to destroy our greatest enemy, to rescue and redeem us from sin. He came to crush the head of Satan and to free us from the condemnation and control of sin. Jehoshaphat saw temporary salvation. We get to see eternal salvation in Christ. For God shows his love for us, and that we will that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So look to Christ, for he is the only hope for sinners like you and I. Put your trust in him. He's done all the work. He is your only hope for this life and for eternity. I hope you see this morning how powerful God is through Jehoshaphat's prayer for divine help, and a good reminder of the character and power of God. He didn't know what to do, but he did know who to seek for help, the one who could provide salvation. Let us remember our great God that we pray to, or that we pray to. Pour out your hearts to him. He listens and he cares for his children. I want to end with an encouragement from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you pray with me? Our great God and Savior, we come before you and we thank you for your word. that teaches us about who you are and how you work. Thank you for how you teach us about your character, your power, your might, your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your kindness to your people, Lord. Not because of anything in us, but because of who you are. Thank you that this story reminds us to seek you in prayer, that there is power by coming before your throne. And Lord, thank you for reminding us also that our ultimate salvation in seeking you is found in Christ, who can save us from our sins, Lord. So take your word, impress it upon our hearts, remind us of your word this week, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.